This sermon is called Learning to Walk with Jesus. Learning to Walk with Jesus. And I have three specific goals here this morning. So I sent this out. If you're in the church email list, hopefully you got this week. If you're not, I'd encourage you to sign up. You can just go onto the website and sign up to get on the email list. But we're trying to increase our focus of prayer for what God will do as we gather together in worship. God meets with us, and He does powerful and profound things when we hear His word and when we engage with Him in worship, and we want to push into that and lean into that all the more. So we're trying to kind of get very specific goals and very specific things we're asking God to do through the preaching of His word week by week. And so I want to share those again with you this morning, because I think a part of this is our expectancy. I think if we come to God's word expecting to hear some interesting ideas that maybe we can ponder, then we will get that. I think if we come to God's word expecting to hear the eternal truth that created the world, that contains the gospel of our salvation, that's recreating the world in the image of Christ, hoping that God will cause faith to rise in our hearts, that He will transform us and change us and shape us, I believe He will do those things. Not because our faith has some kind of inherent power, but because He's promised to do those things, and we receive His promises by faith. So the three things I want you to expect with me this morning from God's word. First is that God would increase our faith. That God would increase our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So is God able to increase your faith as you listen this morning? Absolutely. Secondly, that God would increase our prayer. That God would cast us more fully on Him in active dependence on Him through prayer. And thirdly, that we would walk more like Jesus. That we would walk more like Him as a result of what's happening right now. So let's expect these things as we turn to God's word this morning, because God's word is full of grace and power. So we're talking about learning to walk with Jesus. And if you have kids, or if you've had kids, or if you've even been around kids, you watch as they learn to walk. It's an entertaining and interesting endeavor. It's one of those moments you don't want to miss, right? When they're getting ready and they're taking their first steps, and you're kind of holding them, and then you kind of turn them loose, and they start tottering around, and then they fall, and then you help them back up, and everyone claps, and they feel good, and then they walk some more, and then one of our kids, right after taking his first few steps, wanted another challenge, so he dumped out the Legos and then tried to walk across the pile of Legos, and it's a glorious thing, and it's full of missteps, right? It's full of falling down, it's full of challenges, it's full of struggles and successes, and full of clapping, and full of laughing, and full of gladness, and sometimes full of tears as they fall, especially on a pile of Legos. But this is something that's pretty unique for human children, right? Lots of animals are born, and then they just get their legs under them and they start walking immediately. But that's not how it is with human children. We have to learn to walk on our two legs and to kind of get that figured out. Well, Jesus' disciples in our passage this morning are learning to walk from Jesus. They're learning to walk like Jesus, and they're learning to walk from Jesus, and they're taking steps. But as they're taking these steps, they're falling down, they're getting back up, there are things to celebrate, there are successes, there are failures, there are tears. But they're learning to walk like Jesus, because Jesus is the King. Jesus is the King, and He's come to earth, and He's establishing His kingdom, He's healing, and He's casting out demons, and then He's sending His disciples out to do the same thing. Now you guys go, and you heal, and you guys cast out demons. And they go, and they do it, and then they come back, and they report to Him, and here's where it went well, and here's where it didn't go so well, and here's where we succeeded, and here's where we failed. And then Jesus has announced His sufferings. That he's going to be rejected by men, He's going to suffer, and He's going to be crucified. And then on the third day He's going to rise again, which is a major theme now in this kind of second act of Mark. And He's told His disciples that they're going to do the same thing, right? You guys are going to want that. He tells them, this is going to happen to me. They rebuke Him. No way, that's never going to happen. And then He says, also, if you want to follow me, you have to take up your cross and follow me. So Jesus is walking this certain way, and the disciples, as they follow Him, are going to walk the same way. They're learning to walk like Jesus. And so are we. No. They're slowly coming to see Jesus, and they're slowly learning to walk like Him. And to walk learning to walk, just in general, but even more than that, learning to walk in a way that looks like how Jesus walks. So once, when I was in high school, I was walking across a gas station parking lot, and a girl I'd never met walked over to me and said, "Are you Jake's brother?" And I have a brother named Jake. And I said, "Yeah, how did you know?" And she said, "Well, you walk exactly like him." And she was not even from town, she was from Albuquerque. But there's a distinct family resemblance in the walk, right? In the way that we walked. And that's what's happening here. Not only is Jesus teaching us to walk, but he's teaching us to walk distinctively like him. So that when people see us, they say, you're with Jesus, aren't you? There's something about the way you walk. Right? Obviously, we're not talking about physical steps, but we're learning to walk, not just learning to walk from Jesus, but we're learning to walk like Jesus and to look like him. So let's look at Mark, where we see his disciples stumbling as they're learning, and we'll see Jesus. We'll watch him carefully ourselves as we're learning to walk like him in this world, both in his power and also in his suffering and in his death. So let's read Mark 9, 14 to 29. When they came to the disciples... This was Jesus and Peter and James and John. When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." They brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, but help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Amen?
Amen.
Amen. These are the words of God. The first thing I want us to see is that as the disciples are learning to walk like Jesus, they are learning to walk against the crowds. They're learning to walk against the crowds. Notice the beginning in verse 14. It says, when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. So you had Jesus with Peter, James, and John. They had gone aside for the transfiguration, where Jesus had kind of shown his divinity. He had shown his glory. And now they're coming back from this glorious experience, and he had told them, "Don't tell anybody." And now they're coming back to the rest of the disciples, and you find that the disciples are here, and they're surrounded by a great crowd. So here's the rest of Jesus' followers. He comes back down, and they're surrounded. And there's something going on. It's not a happy situation. There's the scribes are in there, and they're arguing with them, and there's a bunch of people gathered around and listening and perhaps joining in. And what we see here just in this first verse is that walking like Jesus will set people against you. So as the disciples are learning, they've been following Jesus and perceiving how he walks and what he does. And we've noticed all through Mark that it's really regular that you have the scribes coming against Jesus, isn't it? constantly Jesus is answering questions and accusations from the scribes and dealing with this well. And now he's stepped away, even with some of the kind of leaders of the disciples and the rest are left there to figure out how to do this themselves. Jesus is gone, and now they're trying to walk themselves over a pretty rough pile of Legos. Because walking like Jesus will set people against you. Indeed, all those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. All. If you want to follow Jesus, if you want to walk with Jesus, you will be opposed. You will find yourself at some point and at several points where people are resisting you because you are identified with Jesus, because you are walking like Jesus. Listen to John 15. In John 15, 18, Jesus says this, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love you as its own, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning. I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I've said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." So Jesus had prepared his disciples for this, right? And it applies beyond them, because the Bible tells us that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If you're identified with Christ, if he's living in you, you'll face opposition. The world will hate you, Jesus says. If this never happens to you, are you publicly identifying with Jesus? He said, "If the world hated me, it's going to hate you." If you desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. If that never happens in your life, are you sufficiently publicly identifying yourself with Christ? Are you distinctively walking like Jesus? To confess Christ literally means to publicly identify with him in a way that's obvious to everyone. We saw in the previous passage, Jesus gave some hard words. He said, "If you are ashamed of me and my words before men, then I also will be ashamed of you when my Father comes with his holy angels." Are we ashamed to be identified publicly with Christ in a world that hates him? God will test you on this. He will give you opportunities to identify with him, to not shrink back, where it's going to cost you something to be a Christian, to say that you're a follower of Jesus. He will bring you opportunities to love him in this kind of way. And we need to be ready to take up the cross of Jesus, to identify with him, no matter what. That's part of what it means to walk like Jesus. That's not an optional add-on to Christianity. This is a central part of being like Jesus. God will give you opportunities to do this. When Goliath comes and starts taunting, what are you going to do? Are you going to tremble silently and think, "That guy's really big, I don't know what we can do"? Or will you learn to follow in the footsteps of your king, who stands up to the giant and who defeats him? Or like King David, who stood up as a type of Christ, as an example of Christ,
saying, "Who's this uncircumcised Philistine who comes against the armies of the Lord? Which will you do?" Thankfully, Jesus has done this for us, but we're called to walk like him, aren't we? We're called to follow in his steps. This opposition of Jesus' disciples in verse 1 happens not in secret, but very publicly in a crowd, right? They're not being opposed behind closed doors. It's publicly. There's a huge crowd gathered around, and scribes are putting the pressure on the disciples. Jesus was publicly opposed. Jesus was publicly mocked. He was spit on. He was publicly crucified in a humiliating death, in a death that said, "You are a failure. You are cursed by God and men." That's what crucifixion meant and means. And Jesus did that out of loving obedience to the Father's will and out of love for you. He was willing to be crucified, to be made a public spectacle of shame because he loves you. He was willing to do that out of love for you, out of his love to obey his Father and carry out and accomplish your salvation. To forgive your sins and to reconcile you to the Father. Jesus was willing to be put to public shame, wasn't he? Thank God that he didn't draw back from public opposition, from fear of what people would think of him. No, he went all the way to the cross, despite enduring the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before him. Do you see how much Jesus loves you? Do you see how much God the Father loves you to give his Son over to that, to the hands of lawless men, in order to rescue you and forgive all your sins and restore you to God? Do you see how much Jesus loves you, that he's willing to do that for you? The King who deserves all honor and all glory, being made a public spectacle of shame for you? Do you love him back? Do you love Jesus in return? Will you endure some public opposition as an expression of that love to him? Who do you love more, the world or Jesus? Public opposition reveals who you love more, doesn't it? When you're forced to choose, you can have the praise of men, the esteem of men, or you can be identified with Jesus. What a gift, what an opportunity to express love back to God. If that shows you up, if this truth convicts you, this truth grieves your heart because you think, I do love Jesus. I want to love him. I want to love him more. I falter. I feel that fear of man, longing for the approval of man in my heart. So repent today. Confess it to God as sin, repent of it, turn away from it, and receive God's full grace and mercy and forgiveness and love and pardon for all of your sin. And then ask him for more love for Christ. More love for Christ and more faith and more courage. And then ask him for an opportunity to express that. Ask him, "Let me try again, Jesus. Maybe you failed big time, like Peter himself did, denying Jesus 3 times. But Jesus in his love gave him 3 opportunities to re-confess his love to Christ. Ask God for forgiveness. Ask him for mercy. Ask him for courage. Ask him for more love. Ask him for more faith. And then ask him for an opportunity to express that. To show that you love Jesus more than the world. He's worth it, isn't he? I'm going to wait for an answer on that one. Thank you. So Jesus comes back. He finds his disciples being tested in their ability to walk like him, being opposed publicly by the scribes, the crowd surrounding them. And we don't know how they do on that test. But as soon as Jesus arrives, the crowds turn and they run to Jesus, and he wants to know what's going on. That's verses 15 and 16. "Immediately all the crowds, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, 'What are you arguing about with them?'" He wants to know what's going on. Jesus comes back and he's ready to keep ministering, keep picking them up if they've fallen and setting them back on the path, showing them how to walk. So the first is opportunities to walk like Jesus. The second point I want us to see is falling down while trying to walk like Jesus. Falling down while trying. This is verse 17 to 19. Jesus says, what were you arguing with them about? Somebody explains what's going on, and it turns out that the disciples have not been able to walk like Jesus. So we're not sure how they're doing in kind of this encounter with the scribes, but this has been brought about by their inability to walk like Jesus. They're identifying with him publicly. They're facing the opposition. They're not yet able to walk like he does. Look at 17. And someone from the crowd answered him. He says, what are you arguing about? Someone from the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. They were not able. They fell down. We want to see the disciples walking. We want to see them able to do it. Right? We don't want to see them fall. We don't want to see them fail. We want to see them encouraged and walking like their king and moving in the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit. But it is worth noting what their failure to be able to do it brings about. Right? The guy brought him the son. Can you do this? They weren't able to heal him. They weren't able to get rid of the demon. And so then what do the crowds do? They run to Jesus. All right. That's good. Even the disciples' failed public attempts still kind of have the result of sending the crowds running to the one who can heal, to the one who can save, to the one who does have the power. They try to cast out the demon and they can't. So the crowd sees Jesus and it says they're amazed and they run to him. The crowd is amazed at Jesus and they run to him. Nobody can do what Jesus can do. And so even their failures, by God's grace, send people running to Jesus, to the one who can do it all. Amen. Do you ever hold back from ministering in Jesus' name because you're afraid that you might mess up? It's like, I can't step out boldly and put myself out there, maybe not even because of my own shame or I'm afraid of what people would think, but what if I screw up? And what if I then give a bad reflection on my king? I don't want that to happen. If I mess up, so I'll just stay back where it's safe and I won't put myself out there and try to move and advance the kingdom of Christ. But is God able to use your faltering steps to point to Jesus? He absolutely used the disciples' fall as they're trying to walk to point everybody back to Jesus, who has all the power. And so the crowds are amazed. Whoa, Jesus, he can do it. And they go running to him. So I think this shows us we can just be free of the fear of failure as we walk in imitation of Christ. We're going to fall down. Nobody learns to walk without falling down. That's part of what it is to learn to walk. You take your steps, and I'm doing it, and then you go down. And then what does he do? He says, how dare you, son, get up and do it again. Not at all. That's not what a father does. He laughs, he claps, good job. He picks you back up, he sets you on your feet, and he sends you off to do it again. So Gospel Church, we can be free from the fear of, like, what if I don't do it perfectly? Of the fear of kind of a paralyzing perfectionism. What if I go and I put myself out there like Jesus can help you and I promise that like Jesus can save you and he can help you and then I stumble in the way? What if I look like an idiot? You will. At times you'll mess up. You'll do something stupid. No, that's like a license to not be careful, right? Teachers are given strict judgment and because they have to be careful about what they say. None of that means we should just be careless, but we don't have to be paralyzed by the fear of what if I make a mistake? God's love and grace are sufficient for you, aren't they? They're absolutely sufficient to go and to learn to walk like Jesus, honoring him, making disciples of the nations, advancing his kingdom. But here's the other side of it. Jesus is grieved and frustrated by their lack of progress. He is. Look at verse 19. He answered them, oh, faithless generation. How long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. This is Jesus. God, without sin, merciful and gracious and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He's frustrated by their slowness to believe. You see that? It's like a faithless generation. It's like he's frustrated by their lack of faith. I don't know exactly the tone in Jesus' voice as he's saying this, but he's not happy. He's not whistling. A faithless generation. How long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? He's bearing with us. He is patient. He is being patient. But we do test his patience by our lack of faith. This is the other side of it, right? We have to conclude that if Jesus, the eternally merciful and patient one, is like having to use a lot of patience to walk with us, to walk with his disciples here, we have to conclude that they're not making reasonable progress. Right? When your child's, you know, one or two and they're walking, they're falling down, that's normal. But if they're 8 and 10 and 12, something's not progressing properly here. Let's get more help. They're not making reasonable progress. It's normal for babies to fall, but it's not normal to keep giving up and falling over. And we do have this tendency in our culture of the celebration of ongoing failure, because we are a culture at war with maturity. We're a culture who hates maturity. We hate growing up. We hate getting old, and we're clinging to youth and despising the process of growing and maturing. And so we can fall off the ship on the other side, fall off the horse on the other side, where we're just celebrating failure. Like, I can't walk, and I'm just flailing around down here and just celebrating it and just basking in it and thinking, I'll never learn and it doesn't matter. Jesus does expect us to grow, doesn't he? He does expect us to make progress. And he's very patient, and he's helping us, and he's moving us along. But it's like, how long am I to bear with you? These are faithless. Like, how long am I to be with you? He expects us to grow in love and holiness and in the imitation of him. I don't want to grieve Jesus with my slowness to believe. Do you? I want to run. I mean, I want to learn. I want to give myself to this task of learning to walk like Jesus. And I want to give all that I have because I love him and I trust him, and he has forgiven me and he's saved me, and I want to learn to walk like him well. I don't want to be grieving him like this. So be bold and willing to fall. Trust that God can even use your falls to point to Jesus, but learn from them. Learn from your falls and work at it. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out, knowing that it's God who's at work in you, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. You have all the resources you need. God is at work in you, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure, so that he smiles on you. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Don't flop over in fear or self-doubt or despair or laziness and just fling yourself down. We've all seen kids do this, right? You're out in a store and the kid isn't getting what they want, so they just fling themselves down. They're flailing around, and that's not good. We should be corrected and then stood back up and made to walk joyfully and in joyful, glad-hearted, trusting obedience to our King. That's what we want. God's holding your hand. So we learn to walk by watching Jesus. We see the disciples, they're walking, they're imitating Jesus, and they're falling down, and Jesus is grieved because they're not making the kind of progress they need. So he's standing them back up now, and he's keeping them walking. And we learn to walk by watching Jesus, don't we? By imitation. We see Jesus, we behold him, we look at him, and we learn more and more to walk like him. So let's do that now in verses 20 to 27. Let's watch Jesus. They had brought the demon-possessed child to the disciples. They couldn't do anything about it, even though he had sent them out to do that and given them authority over demons, but they were not able to exercise that. So now we're going to watch Jesus as he moves in and see how he addresses the situation in verses 20 to 27. They brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. It has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out, said, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. What a king Jesus is. You know,
We see our own failures, we see our own weaknesses, our own stumbling, but Jesus faces down a demon. A demon. They're not eternal beings, they're created by God, but they are rulers and authorities and powers in the heavenly places. They're much older than you, they're much stronger than you, they're much more clever. Jesus faces a demon, and he's not afraid. Jesus is not afraid. We don't see a hint of fear. His heart is strong by faith in the Father. And it's really the demon who's scared, right? Jesus comes into conflict with this demon, with the spirit being, and the demon is scared. When the spirit saw him, Jesus, immediately it convulsed the boy and he fell on the ground, rolled about foaming at the mouth. This thing is freaking out in the presence of the king. This is your king, Jesus. Before him, demons fall and thrash around on the ground. Don't fear human rulers. Don't even fear demonic rulers and powers. You serve the King Jesus, before whom they fall and flail. Jesus is King of the earth. His kingdom has come with power, and that power is in you and with you to bring all things captive to obedience to Christ. You're sent out in spiritual warfare to go and to tear down every lofty idea that it would exalt itself against the name of Christ. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. This is your King, Christ, before whom demons fall, and that Christ has promised to always be with you, always until the end of the age, in the person of the Holy Spirit. That Jesus is here in this room right now. This same Jesus. He's here. He's present by his Holy Spirit and by his word. And all of his power is here. Be strong in faith. So the boy's father takes a step of faith in Jesus. Then he falls. Right? The one step, he says, help us. Have compassion on us. This humble faith in Jesus. He knows. You go to the king. You ask the king for help. You get help. You ask the king for compassion. You get compassion. This is King Jesus. He takes a good step. But then he falls. He stumbles when he says, if you can do anything, help. If you can do anything. So Jesus corrects the fall. Whoa, let's steady this. Hold on. If you can. If you can, I think he's challenging the man's lack of faith in his power and in his ability. If you can. This is Jesus. All things are possible for the one who believes, Jesus said. If you can. You see that the key is faith. Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Believing in Christ, believing in God, believing in his promises makes everything possible. Do you believe that? Faith is the key. Now, we've distorted this into a weird kind of Walt Disney version, so we need to clarify. Like there's a generation of kids that have been taught, like, you can be anything you want. And, like, whatever you feel, that's what you are. Right? This comes from this notion of existentialism that's not a kind of biblical view of the world, but kind of tries to piggyback on the back of it. It says there's no inherent meaning in the world. There's no inherent truth and reality and meaning. And so you just create your own meaning just by believing it passionately and throwing yourself into it. And if you do that, then you create your own reality and your own meaning. And the world is anything you want it to be. That's part of our cultural insanity right now, isn't it? You feel like this, that's what you are. You identify this way, you create your own reality. You can be whatever you want. That's not really what Jesus means when he says all things are possible for the one who believes, right? Rather, this is the Christian idea that the world has inherent meaning in Christ, that God has ordered all things according to his word and communicates to us what they really are according to his word, so that everything isn't just up for grabs. You can make anything you want. I like to believe that this pulpit is a horse and I'm riding it away right now. That it doesn't make it so.
Things are the way that God has made them, and he reveals that to us in his word, and there's inherent meaning and truth in Christ, and Christ has come as the truth into the world, and he's established his kingdom, and if you will trust in Jesus and in his power and settle into his authority, then nothing can stand in the way of Jesus accomplishing his mission and God restoring all things to their true reality, the way that he has created them, back to the original paradise as he deals with our sin. That's the all possible things. So don't say, if you can, to Jesus. He can. Remember the leper earlier on in Mark. He came to Jesus with a better question. If you will, I can be cleansed. If you will, it's going to happen. Because there's no question about if you can. It's just about if you want to. It's just about if you do it. If you just say the word, it will be done. If you will, I can be cleansed. And what did Jesus say to that leper? I will be cleansed. And immediately he was cleansed. All of God's promises are sure and solid, and we receive them by faith. All things are possible to the one who believes. But if we doubt God's promises, we're just awash in this sea of confusion and lies and deception and sin. So Jesus corrects him, right? He says, if you can. No, it's not if you can. All things are possible for the one who believes. So faith is the key, though. It really is. Okay? We want to distinguish that from this weird like Disney thing, or then the kind of Christian version of that. Like, whatever I say, it will just come into being. You know, $1 million, come, and then it will be there, right? That's not it. But it does mean something. It really does mean something. Underneath this and God's ordering of all things and his promises, faith is the key. Faith is the key. All things are possible for the one who believes. So the man takes, Jesus corrects the man. He takes another small step saying, I believe, but help my unbelief. It's mixed. My faith is weak. Help me. What a beautiful prayer that is. I believe, but help my unbelief. Like I'm there. I want to see your kingdom come. I want to see your power manifest. I believe it, but I'm struggling. Own that prayer. That should be a prayer that just all of us have like worked into our lives and worked into our hearts. When you're reading God's word and you read promises or you read truths and they're hard to believe, you think, I don't know how that could be true for me. And cry out. Like every time you encounter that, cry out to God, I believe, help my unbelief. Give him whatever faith you have. Even if it's like, I can't really believe that this promise could be true for me. For example, give thanks always, give thanks in all circumstances, rejoice always. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. This is God's will for you. If you ask anything according to his will, you have it. This is what the Bible says. But you're in a situation, you think, I don't know how to give thanks for this situation. Like I'm in a pit. I don't know how to sing that song we sang earlier. Like, though you slay me, yet I will praise you. I don't know how to trust you in the midst of this. I don't know if I can do it. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I can do it. 1 Thessalonians 5, this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus, your sanctification. It's God's will for you to be sanctified, to possess your body, your vessel, in holiness, in sexual purity. There's probably many of you out there that think, that doesn't seem possible to me. You ask anything according to his will, you know that he hears you. And you know, if you know that he hears you, you know you have the request that you've asked of him. If you ask anything according to his will, and he explicitly says, it's my will for you that you be sexually pure. You read that and you think, I don't know if I can believe that for me. Say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Purify me. Sanctify me. I believe, but help my unbelief. Own that prayer. Make that prayer your own. I think lack of faith in God is the biggest problem we have. You know, I mean, we talk about that. I started the sermon. Like, one of the things I want you to come to this sermon with is the expectation that God's going to increase your faith. And maybe you think, like, oh, that seems kind of esoteric. Like, give me something I can sink my teeth into a little bit more. But I think our lack of faith is literally the biggest problem that we have. I think the biggest obstacle in your life right now is your lack of faith. I think it's your biggest problem. And it's your biggest need, and then your biggest joy and growth and grace will be as Christ causes faith to rise in your heart. We're saved by grace through faith. Your salvation comes to you by the means of faith. That's important. Your eternal life hangs in the balance of faith. We continue in our sanctification by faith. We grow in godliness. What does Paul say? You who began in the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? Like, how did you receive the Spirit? By the works of the law or by hearing with faith? That's how you're going to continue. The same way you began is the same way you're going to continue. By hearing with faith. If you hear God's word and you believe it, it will transform you by the power of Christ. We're saved by grace through faith. We continue in our sanctification by God's grace through faith, by hearing with faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Pleasing God is, like, that's the pinnacle, right? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Without faith, you can't do it. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Our faith, the Bible says. We're called to go out and to disciple the nations, to receive the kingdom of Christ among all the peoples and all the nations, teaching them to observe everything He commanded. How on earth are we going to do that? By faith. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Our faith. Will we believe? Or will we falter? I'm going to make this point a little bit further. Listen to what Hebrews says about what faith can accomplish. Through faith, he's talking about, time would fail me to tell of all the people, the author of Hebrews says in 11:33, the people who through faith conquered kingdoms. Look what faith can do. People who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight by faith. Women receive back their dead by resurrection, by faith. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life, by faith. Tortured and not giving way. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth by faith. By faith. Look what faith can accomplish. Kingdoms falling, foreign armies put to flight, being tortured, being sawn in half, top to bottom, and not giving way. I will trust Jesus no matter what you do to me. That's what faith can do to you. That's how faith can strengthen you. If we will not be strong in faith, we will not be strong at all. We believe. Lord, help our unbelief. Jesus sees the crowd running to him, amazed, so he acts to deliver the man's son. Look how Jesus acts in faith and the authority that he has. See how Jesus rebukes and commands the unclean spirit. Verse 25. When Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, they're all flocking towards him, so he quickly deals with the demon. He rebukes the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." Do you see the authority of Christ? He doesn't wonder, like, I wonder if I can deal with this demon, or I wonder if this is too big for me, or I wonder if this is too hard. He just commands the demon, go away, don't come back. And it obeys, because this is King Jesus. Do you see his authority? This is a powerful spirit that tormented this kid and his family. Jesus doesn't waver. He stands on his authority. He literally commands the spirit, and it obeys. The spirit flees. It's such a powerful deliverance that it nearly kills the boy, right? That's verse 26. He's dead. He's like a corpse. Everybody thinks he's dead. It's not super clear. At very least, he looks dead. Jesus takes him by the hand and raises him up. It's the same word that's used for, like, when people rise from the dead. But it's, you know, at very least, he looked dead. Jesus raises him up. Not only does he have authority over the demon, he has authority to restore the boy. He just takes him by the hand and picks him up, and he's back to full health. This is your king who holds your salvation in his hand. This is the one who will lose none of all whom the Father has given to him. This is the one who fights for you, carries you as a father carries his son. This is the one who sent you out to disciple the nations, to teach them to obey everything that he commanded. Promised that he's given all authority in heaven and on earth, and then sent you out in that authority, and promised to be with you always until the end of the age. This is the king. He's in you. this king is in you. This power, this authority is in you. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. By faith, they put foreign armies to flight. Oh, that by faith, we would put Durango to flight. And that their flight would be to the feet of Jesus in repentance and faith. Could it be done?
Amen.
Let faith arise. Learning to walk by faith. Let me wrap this up in the last two verses. When he'd entered the house, the disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" He said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." The disciples are watching Jesus. They want to learn to walk like him. They've fallen. They weren't able to do it. He comes in. He does it. They're marveling at his power, but they want to walk like him. They still are like, "We're going to get back up. How'd you do that? Like, why couldn't we do it? We want to do it. How does it happen?" What's the answer? Pray. It's simple. Just pray. This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. The dynamic is faith. All things are possible for the one who believes. Where do you get such faith to walk like Jesus? From the Father. It's a gift of his grace. How do you get gifts of grace from your Father? You just ask him. That's it. He's just ready to give good gifts to those who ask. You just ask. Like if you struggle with being frustrated at the long prayers that we're doing in gospel church and in worship, like just, you have to let faith arise and realize that, like, God is answering those prayers. We can just come to him and ask him for these great and glorious things, and he is just ready to give them to us. But we've got to ask. James says you don't have because you don't ask. We think like, "Oh, we had to pray for too long. 10 minutes. 10 whole minutes in prayer, that's too hard." Just ask for it and we'll get it. This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. Just keep asking, right? My kids really wanted to learn to run the weed eater this week. I'm like, "Dad, teach us to run the weed eater." I feel like Tom Sawyer painting the fence. Like, "Oh, maybe, you know, if you guys behave yourselves well." But we didn't have time. Like, they were kept asking, and we needed a free weekend to be able to do it. So I told them, like, "Just keep asking me. Just, this is good. Just keep asking, and then the right time will come. And when the right time comes, the answer will be yes, and I'll teach you how to run the weed whacker." Right? Just keep asking. Keep asking. This is how Jesus teaches us to pray to him. This kind can't come out without prayer. Just keep asking. Keep asking. You ask. I asked once. I didn't get it. Just keep asking. It's persistence in prayer, and God will answer. He promises. Maybe with fasting. Some manuscripts add, "and fasting." This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer and fasting. Fasting isn't really a hunger strike to twist God's arm, but it's an action that shows you're really serious about your prayer, about your desire and your request, and you're bringing your whole body into this prayer before God. And I think that Jesus' words here, I mean, I've puzzled over these. I think that this refers to like a life of prayer. I mean, I think this refers not just like take 2 minutes before you confront the demon and pray and ask, though surely that too. But I think this is just like it's a whole life of this kind of pursuing this power and authority and grace from God. Jesus didn't tell the boy to come back after he fasted and prayed for a while. You notice that. Like, when Jesus does it, he doesn't say, "Okay, hold on, we're going to take 2 weeks, we're going to pray and fast, then we'll address the demon." Because Jesus is just constantly doing this. He's constantly in prayer before the Father. He's constantly asking, he's constantly receiving, and he's God. But do you have a life of prayer for kingdom things? Do you live a life of asking these things from God, for kingdom things? Not just the things you want. They're in there, but they're down the list, right? The Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then the daily bread, that's there, right? But it's not the first one. Do you have a life of prayer for kingdom things? For more faith, God, give us more faith. For power in the Holy Spirit. For fullness of the Holy Spirit. To minister in the power of Jesus. Do you ask for that? For God's glory and his kingdom to come on earth. Do you ask for that? Is it a desire of your heart? And are you pleading with God regularly? Are you knocking on the door of heaven? "God, we want to see your kingdom. I want to see your kingdom in my life, in my household, in our church, in our city. God, we want to see your kingdom. We want to see your will being done." We see a lot of other people's wills being done, don't we? A lot of opposing wills to the will of Christ being done. Even in our own life, in our own families, in our own church, especially in our own community and in our country. Are we asking? Are we pounding on the door of heaven? God, we want your will to be done here. Pray. This kind can't come out but by much prayer and fasting. It's hard. Prayer is hard work. It's difficult labor. It's challenging. It's supposed to be. If it's hard for you to pray, if it's hard for you to settle into patterns of prayer and to get yourself to do it regularly, come pray with us. Gather with the church to pray. You know when they asked Jesus, how should we pray? He didn't say, pray like this. My Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Forgive me my debts as I forgive my debtors. That's not what he said. He said, our Father in heaven. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Why? Because he expected us to be praying together a lot. That seems to be the default. How do we pray? Pray in the plural. Pray together. Gather together and pray. Pray with one another. What priorities are taking precedence over gathered kingdom prayer in your life? What priorities? Like, we gather here every other Wednesday to pray for kingdom stuff. God, please come. And there's we put a circle of chairs right here. And everybody fits around a little circle right here. I mean, I want to see this, a kind of Wednesday night. Somebody wants to ask Charles Spurgeon, this unbelievably fruitful ministry for the glory of Christ. And they said, what's your secret? And he just took them downstairs, and he opened a door, just be quiet. And they look in, and there's a room full of people praying. He's like, that's the secret right there. That's what does it. Oh, Gospel Church, that we would be a praying church. What priorities stand in the way for you of gathering to pray with God's people? Are your priorities out of line? Pray in private as well. Schedule prayer into your life. Schedule times to pray. There's a story of an old Puritan, and he was praying with his family, and like the governor or something came to the house, and the servant came and said, the governor's at the door. Like, he's here to talk to you. And the guy's like, tell him I'm in an important meeting, and I'll get with him in about 15 minutes. It's like, the governor's here. The king is here. I'm talking to the king. You got something more important. Treat prayer like that. Put it in your schedule like that. I've got to meet with the king. If the word is food, prayer is water. If you aren't praying, you're dying. Christian, if you're not praying, you are shriveling up. Pray. And if you're dying, you surely aren't out front advancing the kingdom. You surely aren't moving the ball down the field. You have to die to your own strength. You have to die to your own ability, your own desires, your own flesh that resists prayer, your own fear, and rely completely on God's power in you. That's what prayer acknowledges and what prayer accomplishes. Mark, I want to say this well. Like, I want to say this in a way that's compelling and that moves us into more prayer. And I've been praying that God would spur us to more faith and more prayer through this. So maybe Martin Lloyd-Jones can say it more eloquently than me. Well, there's no maybe about it. We've got to realize that we must be filled with God's Spirit. And we must be equally certain that God can fill us with His Spirit. We've got to realize that however great this kind is, this kind can only be cast out by prayer, the power of God is infinitely greater. That what we need is not more knowledge, more understanding, more apologetics, more reconciliation of philosophy and science and religion and all modern techniques. No, we need a power that can enter into the souls of men and break them and smash them and humble them and then make them anew. And that is the power of the living God. And we must be confident that God has this power as much today as he had 100 years ago and 200 years ago. And so we must begin to seek the power and to pray for it. We must begin to plead and yearn for it. This kind needs prayer. Brothers and sisters, we stand on the edge of the promised land. The promised land that is the whole earth. And God has promised to give it all to Christ, hasn't he? Ask of me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance and the end of the earth as your possession. God has promised to give this earth to Christ and to us in him. And he's told us, go out and take possession of it. And there are giants in the land. But don't doubt and don't let your hearts melt in fear as you go out. We have to be strong in faith. We can't shrink back. What will they say about me? What will they do? What if they come against me? What if they hate me? God promised this earth to Christ, and he told you to go out and make disciples until everybody obeys Christ. We need faith. We need courage. We need power in the Holy Spirit to walk in the authority of Christ and to do this. Guys, our nation, which we are tasked to disciple until it obeys Christ, right? All the nations, seems like the first responsibility is ours. I know I'm preaching a long time, but stay with me. Our nation, which we are tasked to disciple, is going to hell, right? Is it going to hell over your dead body? Or are you kind of drifting along with it? Just hanging on to the lifeline, like I'll jump out at the last minute. Will you shrug it off and just pretend like, oh, there's nothing we can do? It's just, it's going to hell. This is what it does. Or will we say, it might go to hell. Nations rise and fall, and the kingdom of God keeps going. But it's not going to go to hell over me just sitting there on my easy chair, just watching it go by. But I'm going to stand, and I'm going to speak in the authority of Christ. And I'm going to minister God's word, and I'm going to love people. And I'm going to lay my life down. I'm going to learn to walk like Jesus every day. And I'm going to lean into prayer. And I'm going to trust him that he can do it. What's the prayer? I believe. Help my unbelief. Let's pray it together now. God, we believe. We believe that you have given all of this to Christ. Help our unbelief. God, teach us to walk like Jesus. God, fill us with your Spirit to cast out demons, to heal, to proclaim the gospel with boldness, to stand down giants, to lay down our lives for the King and his kingdom. God, fill us with your Spirit so we can not only walk, but we can walk and carry the cross that you've ordained for us as we give our lives away for you and for our neighbors like King Jesus has done ahead of us. Father, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Jesus' name. Amen.